Well, I want to begin by asking you, what happened to the disciples after Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, that's what we're exploring as we study the book of Acts. The event we'll look at this morning takes place anywhere from 3 to 6 months after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. So, after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, the disciples were telling everyone who would listen in the city of Jerusalem that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's risen from the dead, and that there's forgiveness to all who repent of their rejection of Jesus and turn to him and receive him as their Savior and Lord. They're also telling everyone that Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom of God, will soon return and establish his kingdom on earth. The religious Jews in Jerusalem rejected that message and began throwing Jesus' followers in jail. And when the Jesus followers started being thrown in jail, some of the other Jesus followers left town and started going to other cities. And when they went to these other cities, they began to tell people in these other cities that Jesus is the Messiah, that he had risen from the dead, and that there is forgiveness and eternal life to all who would turn and trust him as their Savior and their Lord. So this same message that was heard in Jerusalem began to be proclaimed in other cities around Jerusalem, and specifically in the area of Samaria. Now, Philip, who was a common follower of Jesus, like you and me, began telling people about Jesus in one of the cities of Samaria. And as a result, many people in that particular city in Samaria believed in Christ and were baptized. And because the Samaritans were trusting Jesus, Peter and John, the two apostles, came from Jerusalem just to see what was happening and to confirm what was happening. And they came and began to pray for the believers there. The believers received the Holy Spirit, and the church began to grow in the whole area of Samaria. And then something extraordinary happens to this common believer, Philip. And we're going to look at that this morning. So, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to kind of see the setting, starting with verse 25. It says, "Then they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." And then look at verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." So here's this appearance of an angel to Philip. And remember, Philip is not one of the apostles. He's just a common guy like you and me. And he has this encounter with this heavenly being, this angel. So let me read the entire passage, and then we're going to talk about this incident. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," this is verse 26, and by the way, it's on page 777 in the Bible that's in the rack in front of you. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading his passage of Scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now let's go back and look at verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." So this is no ordinary encounter. A visit by an angel is not a common occurrence, even among the believers of the early church. Angels have had a major role in accomplishing God's purpose on earth. I mean, think about, there's a number of occasions are recorded in the Old Testament of appearances by angels. Angels had a major role in preparing for the birth of Christ. You'll remember that an angel appeared to the father of John the Baptist. An angel appeared to Joseph, the husband of Mary. An angel appeared to Mary herself, who gave birth to Jesus. An angel appeared to the shepherds, and then there was a multitude of angels praising God before the angels, before the shepherds. And then the angels ministered to Jesus during his 40 days in the desert when he was fasting. And then later, angels ministered to Jesus before the crucifixion. And then we read not too long ago, after the resurrection in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were thrown in prison for telling people about Jesus. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail, brought them out. The angel told them, "Go stand in the temple courts." Now, the temple courts in Jerusalem. "And tell the people the full message of this new life." And so the apostles, of course, obeyed and went to the temple courts in Jerusalem and told of this new life. This new life of peace with God. This new life of knowing God. This new life of talking to Him and have Him answer your prayer. This new life of experiencing the love of God and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And God is still offering this new life to people today. But now, this is something different, and yet something similar. Different in that the angel is appearing to a common follower of Jesus, like you and me. Similar in that God is sending this angel to give this human a specific assignment. And his assignment was to go to this road outside of Jerusalem. Now, there's a couple of things that I think are important to notice. First of all, this is not just about an angel giving Philip a mission. It's important to notice that God knows that there's a man on this road outside of Jerusalem who's seeking God. And Jesus said, "He who seeks shall find." And so God is about to fulfill his promise to this Ethiopian. God, who sees every heart, sees the heart of this Ethiopian and will move his servant Philip to this man to help this man find Christ. Now, if you think about it, the angel just could have done it himself, right? The angel just could have gone and appeared to the Ethiopian. But that's not God's way. God uses his people to accomplish his purpose. God gives us the privilege to serve him. He's about to give Philip the privilege to share the gospel with this Ethiopian. He's going to share the good news. The good news is that God has visited us in Jesus and that there is forgiveness in Christ. The other thing to notice about this encounter with the angel is that Philip obeyed. I mean, what if he didn't obey? What if he said, no, I'm not going anywhere. I like it here. I mean, people are responding. But he obeyed, left a very successful ministry in Samaria, and went to this deserted road. I think that it's important for us to realize that if we want to be used of God, we must be eager and ready to obey. And, you know, just think about the things that we already know that we should obey. The New Testament and even the words of Jesus are filled with wonderful commands for us to obey. Just to do what God says. Husband, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Love your neighbor. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Build one another up. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edification, that it may give grace to all who hear. Get in the habit of eagerly obeying God. God is looking for people who will obey Him. Now, I also want to stop and mention that miracles and the appearance of angels is not just for Bible times. Oftentimes, we, you know, we read the scriptures and he says, oh yeah, that happened way back then. You know, nothing like that ever happens now. That's wrong thinking. Things like this do happen now. God does do miracles now. I'm not talking about sunrises and sunsets. You know, okay, yeah, those are awesome. I'm not talking about, you know, finding that parking lot, you know, right in front of the store. I'm talking about miracles when God intervenes and reverses the course of nature. God still does those things, like healing people miraculously, often even bringing someone back to life. We talked about that last week. But this week, the subject is the appearance of an angel. And He is still sending His angels to help and direct His people today. I'd like to share an example with you. I've been reading the book Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. And Tom goes and documents the miraculous things that God does around the world. And in chapter 3, he tells the story of a man named Amir. Amir was a Christian. He was born in a Christian family in the country of Jordan. And you would not call him, at least when the story begins, and this event takes place sometime between the year 2000 and 2012. The copyright of this book is 2012. But Amir was a believer. He went to church. He didn't pray a lot or read his Bible a lot. In his own admission, he was more interested in raising money than serving Christ. He worked for a travel agency, and the travel agency he worked for sent him to Saudi Arabia. And they sent him to Saudi Arabia. It just so happened that they sent him at the exact time that the Muslims were making their journey to Mecca. Now, if you're familiar with Islam, you know that within Islam, they're required to go to Mecca one time in their life. And so there's this one time of the year, it's called the Hajj. And they, you know, if you're going to go to Mecca, that's when you go. And so he's there in the airport, and there's all these pilgrims coming into Saudi Arabia to go to Mecca. And so he's standing in line as he enters Saudi Arabia. And he's waiting for his passport to get stamped. And all of a sudden, there's a man in front of him who starts, he was an elderly Iranian, who starts shouting and yelling. And he started screaming at the passport inspector. And he says, you're making an issue just because I'm a Shia, he screamed. Now, if you're not familiar with Islam, there's Shia Muslims and there's Sunni Muslims. And they do not get along very well. Okay, so the inspector shouts back, you don't have the correct identification, so you're being sent back to Tehran on the next flight. So everything was chaotic. And Amir was signaled to come forward, and with little thought, the passport inspector stamped his passport and waited for the next person. So when Amir got back to his hotel room, he got settled and he, you know, kind of started to arrange his things in his hotel room. And he picked up his passport and he opened it up, and he noticed that the passport inspector mistakenly stamped his passport Muslim. Now, that's very significant because no one can travel around Saudi Arabia. No one can travel to Mecca unless you're a Muslim. If you're found in the city of Mecca and you're not a Muslim, you'll be executed immediately. They do not allow infidels, that's what we are, non-Muslims, in the city of Mecca. And here he is, he's looking at his passport, and it's stamped Muslim. And he says, he starts getting really mad. How in the world did that happen? And he says, there's no way that it would take an act of the Jordanian parliament to change this. And so he's thinking, You know, as far as international travel is concerned, from now on, I'm a Muslim. And he was pretty upset about that. And so I'm just going to read you what happened next. It says that he went and had dinner at the restaurant. Then he went to the pool. And then he watched television in his room for a little bit. And then he went to bed. He says, whether hours or minutes later, Amir couldn't tell, but he awoke startled. His breathing stopped. He heard a voice in the dark. Amir lay petrified, listening to the room in which he should have been the only presence. Pray for them, the voice came again, strong and authoritative. Amir bolted upright and swung his feet to the floor. His pulse surged as if he had just gulped 3 cups of Turkish coffee. But in the same instant, all fear washed from his body. A magnificent calm engulfed him. Pray for them, at the words, Amir's room exploded in light. A majestic, man-like being stepped from nowhere into the room. The angel stood serenely at the foot of the bed, his sense of purpose obvious. You have a mission, Amir. Amir gaped, not in fear, but in wonder at the power and peace in the visitor's voice. Go and pray for them in Mecca. Be faithful, Amir. The messenger's eyes rested for an instant on Amir's before the creature disappeared, taking the light with him. The encounter had lasted mere seconds, but the change Amir already sensed in his heart felt like wisdom that could only have accumulated over decades. He sat alone on his bed and stared at the dark. So you'll just have to read the book to find out what happens next. But he goes to Mecca. He goes to Mecca and prays for the Muslims in Mecca. While he's there, he meets another man who was a former Muslim. And this former Muslim, the Lord Jesus had appeared to him in a vision and told him also to go to Mecca and pray for Muslims. And so he had some pretty amazing adventures in Mecca. You'll have to read about it. Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. So, again, there's this event that, you know, here's this angel who appears to Amir and tells him to go to Mecca. He would not have been able to go to Mecca if that passport inspector hadn't mistakenly stamped his passport Muslim. And so because of that stamp, he was allowed to go to Mecca. And here, God is doing something in the life of Philip. This angel appears to Philip and tells him to go to a place that, to him, I'm sure, it didn't make sense at all, to go to this deserted road outside of Jerusalem. And so he goes to this deserted road. And so in verse 27, it says, he started out, and on his way there, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. And so verse 27 tells us that this Ethiopian was in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. In modern terms, he would be like the minister of finance or the secretary of the treasury. The Roman historian Pliny verifies that there was a large, powerful empire in Ethiopia at this time, south of Egypt. It was just outside of the Roman Empire. Candace was not a proper name, but a title like Pharaoh or Caesar. At this time in history, Ethiopia was a pagan nation. The kings were believed to be incarnations of the sun god, and everyday affairs of government were considered to be beneath them, so that there was great power invested in the queen mother, who actually ran the government. And so this Ethiopian was an official of this queen mother. But here in the midst of this pagan nation, there was a man who sought the Creator God and came to Jerusalem to worship the true and living God. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, because he was a eunuch, And because of what it says, Deuteronomy chapter 23, does not allow eunuchs to enter the temple court. So he would not have been allowed to enter the temple, nor would he have been allowed to become a full convert to Judaism. But he would have been allowed to go to the synagogues and hear the scriptures read. He would have been limited to the status of what is called a God-fearer. We'll read about another God-fearer, Cornelius, in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Verse 28 tells us that he was on his way home. And so here's this Ethiopian. He's going away from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And such an important man would not have been traveling alone. He would have had a large entourage for protection and for comfort. He was reading the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. Verse 29 says that the Spirit tells Philip to go to the chariot. And again, Philip is quick to obey. Verse 30 says that Philip hears the man reading Isaiah. So Philip asks him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And in verse 31, the Ethiopian responds, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So in other words, this Ethiopian needed guidance. I want to say to you this morning that people today need guidance. People have all kinds of strange ideas about God. People have all strange ideas about the Lord Jesus, and they need guidance. I was talking to my daughter, Krissa, the other night. She and two other girls, Krissa plays on the volleyball team at CBU, and they started a Bible study for the volleyball team. And so this one girl came to the Bible study who was not a believer, and they had their Bible study, and after the Bible study, all the ladies left except for this one unbeliever, and Carissa stayed there for an hour and a half with her, talking with her and answering questions. That girl needed guidance. People need guidance. And I want you to notice this Ethiopian's attitude. He was humble. He was eager to learn. You know, when Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know, he didn't say, "Oh, yeah, man, I've got this. I'm an educated man. I'm important. I know what this is all about." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "How can I? I don't have anybody to explain it to me." The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Notice the contrast between this Ethiopian and the proud Jewish rulers of Jerusalem who rejected Christ. Philip told the good news about Jesus in verse 35 through 39. And I want you to notice that Philip began where the man was. The man had a question about Isaiah, and he was reading chapter 53 of Isaiah. And so because that's what he was reading, that's where Philip started. If the man was not in Isaiah, Philip would not have started in Isaiah. So when we talk to people about Jesus, we need to start where they are. If they don't believe about God, if they don't believe in God, that's where you need to start. And so when you talk to people, you need to kind of find out where they are spiritually. You might just ask them, you know. You might say something like this: "Do you have any religious background or church?" Or you might ask them, "Do you believe in God?" And if they don't believe in God, you might say something like this: "Well, you know how I know there's a God? Just look at creation. Look at design. The universe moves with design and precision. Design points to a designer. Everything, every plant and animal has purpose. If there is purpose, then there is a purpose giver. Look at every animal. They're programmed to act in a certain way. We call it instinct. But think about this. If an animal is programmed, there must be a programmer. Such a great designer, such a great purposer, and such a great programmer is not stupid. He's perfectly capable of communicating to us. And that's why we have the Bible. God communicated to us through the Bible. God communicated to us by becoming a man and living among us in the Lord Jesus. But Philip didn't have that problem with the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian already believed in the true Creator God. He already knew that God is holy and righteous, and that this holy, righteous God cannot ignore sin. This holy, righteous God must judge sin and punish sin. So the Ethiopian could see his need to be saved from God's judgment. Philip explained Isaiah 53. Now look at the passage that he was reading. It's recorded in verse 32. And there's a quote there from the Old Testament. And I should mention that the quote here is from the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. About 100 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Jews got together and they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, because Greek was the kind of international language in the world at that time. And they wanted Jews all over the world to be able to read the scriptures, so they translated it into Greek, and that's what this Ethiopian was reading. He was reading the Septuagint. So if you look in your Bible, it says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Who is that describing? It's describing the Lord Jesus. It's so obvious. The Lord Jesus was led to crucifixion. And Jesus didn't fight it, did he? Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, who would be our substitute. We're the one who deserved to die, but he would die in our place. And you remember that when Jesus stood on trial, he was silent. You remember that when Jesus stood before Pilate, he was silent, just as Isaiah 53 describes. And I'm sure Philip explained that to him. Then it says, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Jesus was deprived of justice. He was innocent of any crime, and yet Jesus was crucified as a criminal. The description in Isaiah 53 was obviously talking about Jesus. And Philip made it clear that Jesus is the one who died, that Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And it would be interesting to know what other scriptures Philip talked to this Ethiopian about. But I want to point out that Philip could explain Isaiah 53 because he did what everyone in the early church did and what we should do. And I just want to remind you of it, because we talked about it a number of weeks ago. Acts chapter 2 describes the early church. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. See, that's the reason he could use the Old Testament to talk to this Ethiopian about Jesus, because he had devoted himself to the teachings of the apostles. Now, what is the teaching of the apostles? The Old Testament and the New Testament. And we too need to devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles. We need to know the Word of God so that we can share the Word of God with others who need guidance. If you want to guide others, if you want to help others draw closer to Christ, you must devote yourself to the Word of God, to the teaching of the apostles. And I just want to say real quickly, I want to remind you, apostle means messenger. The apostles were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, or messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A messenger doesn't carry his own message. He carries somebody else's message. The apostles were carrying the messages from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus talks to his disciples. And you remember what he said? He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will guide you into all the truth. And he will remind you what I have told you. And so the Holy Spirit guided the disciples and reminded them of what Jesus said and taught. And these apostles taught what Jesus taught. They taught what they learned from the Lord Jesus. So as followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to know the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then, as we see in this passage, verse 34, the eunuchs ask Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet? Verse 36, they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water, why shouldn't I be baptized? So this Ethiopian obviously was a believer. He wanted to be baptized. And I think it's interesting, because we're told here that they're traveling and they come to this water. So Philip, you know, he's traveling with this guy. He's getting further and further away from home. He doesn't seem to be worried about that at all. You know, he's obviously going to be late for dinner tonight, but he's not concerned about that. He's doing God's will. He's accomplishing the mission that God sent him to do. And he's not concerned about getting further and further away from home. And so they come to this water. He says, why shouldn't I be baptized? And so I just think this is interesting to see the enthusiasm of this Ethiopian. He's ready to go. He's a believer. Why shouldn't he be baptized? There's no reason why not. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, of course, it's only right that you should follow Christ and be baptized. Now, most of you should have verse 37. But if you have the NIV, which is the Bible that's in the rack, there is no verse 37. Now, did you notice that? The reason that there's no verse 37, if you have the NIV, is because verse 37 is not in the oldest manuscripts that we have. But so if you don't have verse 37, let me read it to you. Verse 37 says this: "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That's verse 37. Now, as I mentioned, the reason it's not in the NIV is because the scholars who translated the New International Version decided, well, because 37 is not in the earliest of manuscripts, we're not going to put it in this translation. Personally, I think that they should have put verse 37 there. And it's kind of weird, you know, you read verse 36 and then the next verse is 38. There's no 37 in your Bible. I think that they should have put it in there. That's just my humble opinion. I'm not a Greek scholar. But I think they should have put it there for three reasons. One is because, you know, the truth is we're not really 100% positive that the earliest manuscripts are indeed the earliest manuscripts. Secondly, if it was added later, I believe it was added later because God inspired someone to add it later for a very good reason. And then thirdly, I think that it should be there because when the canon was finalized in the 3rd century and the men sought God about what should be canonized in the scriptures, they put this verse there. And I think the Holy Spirit led them to put it there, and it should be there. But that's just my humble opinion. So verse 38, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He now is rejoicing knowing that his sins are forgiven, knowing that he's going to heaven, knowing that he has eternal life, he has no fear of death, knowing that now the Holy Spirit is living in him. He can have the presence of God as he goes back to Ethiopia and lives in this pagan society. And so, you know, you think we have it bad in our culture. He had it much worse going back to Ethiopia. But there's a strong church in Ethiopia today because of this Ethiopian eunuch. And you could say that this Ethiopian eunuch was the first missionary to actually go back into his own country and share the gospel there in Ethiopia. Then in verse 39, I think is very interesting. Verse 39 says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away." In other words, God just snatched Philip from that place. And so really he didn't have to worry about missing dinner. God snatched him, put him back close to where he was in the city of Azotus, and he continued his ministry just as he was before. And he just kept preaching the gospel. So let's talk about some applications, some things that we can take home with us from this passage. First of all, I think we need to be reminded that everyone is lost without Christ. Here's this important, wealthy person, very powerful, wealthy. Powerful, wealthy people need Christ, just as everyone does. It is sin that separates us from God. There's no other solution for our sin other than the cross of the Lord Jesus. Through Christ, the eternal Son of God made an eternal payment so that we could be eternally forgiven and inherit eternal life. There is no other way. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That's true for every person on earth. Jesus also said, "He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And so we need to help people understand that Jesus is the living Creator God who's visited us, and that he paid an eternal payment so that we could be forgiven. That's why Peter says in Acts chapter 4, we talked about it a number of weeks ago, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And so we need to be ready to guide others to Christ. Just as God gave this assignment to Philip, I want you to know that God has an assignment for you. Be ready to obey. Serve Christ where you are, here in this church, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your work. God has an assignment for you. Serve Him, obey Him, and you'll experience the great adventure that God has for you. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for Philip and the example he was as an obedient believer of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that his willingness to guide someone else changed an entire nation. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to change and minister to the people around us. And so, Lord, this morning we want to turn to you and ask that you would examine our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would remove any attitude or habit or action that hinders our walk with you and that would keep us from obeying you. We thank you, Lord, that the plans that you have for us are good. And so, Lord, we confess that we need you. In the quietness of our heart, Lord, we confess any sin. And we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sin. And so, Lord, we appropriate your forgiveness right now. And we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord Jesus, fill us with yourself, so that we could speak your words and do your work wherever you send us when we leave this place. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have saved us and that you can save anyone who will turn to you. For you are indeed mighty to save. Amen and amen.